will. Thank you. Good morning. I'm excited to be with all of you today, and I guess you just bow with me in prayer to get started. Lord God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable and pleasing to you. And Lord, I sincerely pray that you will minister to all of us through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. Chippy, the parakeet, never saw it coming. One minute he was peacefully perched in his cage, singing away, and the next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean his cage with a vacuum cleaner hose. And as she stuck it in the cage, the phone rang, and she turned to answer it. She'd barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped. She put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. And there was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. And since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and she raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held him under the running water. Then, realizing that poor Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted him with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few weeks later, when asked how her bird was doing, the owner replied, "Well, Chippy never sings anymore. He just sits on his perch and stares." It's hard not to see why. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That's enough to steal the song from anybody's heart. Have you ever felt like Chippy? Sucked into trials you never saw coming, washed away in fear, and blown over with the winds of helplessness. Fact is, everyone goes through troubles and hardships. Nations, states, families, individuals, businesses, even churches. But Christians shouldn't be surprised when struggles come. Nowhere does it say in the Bible that we can expect a trouble-free life. In fact, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus told his disciples, in this world, they would have trouble. But then he encouraged them to take heart because he has overcome the world. Yes, ultimate victory is God's. And knowing that, we can have the peace. Excuse me again. We can have the peace that Christ is with us in the most troublesome times. Will it be easy? Probably not. But sometimes we just have to count on what we know to be true. No matter the outcome, no matter the difficulty, we can rely on him. And for me, nowhere was this demonstrated more clearly or positively than in the life of Darlene Dibler-Rose. Many of you know that I enjoy impersonating the true life testimonies of other women. And my first experience in this first-person format was about 12 years ago, at a ladies' conference right here at this church, where I took on Darlene's story. Her story challenged my faith and inspired me to look beyond discouragement and doubt, even in the most difficult times. Today and next Sunday, I'll be sharing excerpts from her life as a World War II prisoner of war under the Japanese. I'm also going to be giving some personal comments. And probably some of those words are things that are familiar to many of you. But I sense God's leading that it's time for a reminder. And I pray that you will be encouraged by Darlene's faith, her strength, her hope, and just the fortitude to keep on in this time of extreme hardship. So let's get started. In 1937, I was the 19-year-old bride of Russell Dibler. When we went to Indonesia, to Makassar on the island of Celebes to prepare for missionary work in Dutch New Guinea, I stayed there to study the Indonesian language and work with the other missionaries while Russell went ahead and became the first missionary to go to the interior heart of the western half of New Guinea to minister to the Stone Age Kapaku people, who had just been discovered earlier that year. When I could finally join Russell and work with him among the Kapakus, I was so excited. These people welcomed us into their hearts, and I learned their culture, shared their food, their pain and work, and of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people became my family, and that land my home. Then, in May of 1940, we heard on our shortwave radio of the Nazi invasion and falling of Holland. Soon the outer missionary posts were all closed and evacuated, along with all the Dutch patrol officers and people in the area. It was so hard to say goodbye to the Kapakus, but we promised to return if the Lord allowed it. We went back to Makassar and worked in the Bible school there for nearly 5 months. And it wasn't too long after that, December 8, 1941, we heard that Pearl Harbor had been bombed, and we knew it wouldn't be long before we too would be very personally involved in that war. On the 8th day of February, 1942, the Japanese reached Makassar, and we became prisoners of the Imperial Japanese Army. We could have no contact with anyone around us, not even to get food from the natives. We were told that if we were caught off property, we would be shot on sight. Then a few days later, they came and they told us the men were being taken someplace else. After packing some things for my husband, I ran out to find Russell. He was already in the truck with the other men. I was so frightened. Every unreasonable fear in me said that they were taking him away to be executed. The thought of it was just excruciating. I handed Russell his belongings and looked up into his face, and a cry of protest strangled itself in my throat. The driver started the engine, and Russell leaned down over the tailgate, and he said, "Remember one thing, honey. God said he would never leave us or forsake us. But I'll tell you now, there really were times when I thought my God had left me and forsaken me, and this was one of them." But I soon discovered that when I looked up and took my eyes off my circumstances and closed my ears to the sounds of the war, I could see him there on the edge of heaven, looking down, and in my heart he would say, "I'm here, my child. Even when you don't see me, I'm here." And I knew that never for a moment was I out of his sight. How would you feel? What would you do if your life was turned upside down and you couldn't do anything to change it? I just think of those people in Texas and now in Florida, what they're going through. There's nothing they can do to change it. From Genesis to current time, people have had to face all manner of hardship. And I imagine when we do, we experience the same fear that Darlene did. Do you know the Bible tells us 365 times to fear not? That's pretty good, one for every day. For example, Joshua 1:5, Hebrews 13:5, and Matthew 28:20 all say that God tells us to be strong, to fear not, and know that he is with us. He will never abandon us or fail us, no matter how hopeless the situation or how alone we may feel. Darlene must have felt utterly helpless and terrified, not knowing what would happen to Russell or any of them. Yet she knew the one who does know, and his words of comfort and reassurance filled her with the strength and the faith to go on. In Deuteronomy 31, the Israelites were told that Moses, the man who had led them through thick and thin for 40 years, would not be crossing the Jordan into the promised land with them. Just imagine their shock. What? Moses has to go with it. We can't make it without him. Who's going to talk to God for us? But Moses reassured them. And if you'd like to follow along, turn with me to Deuteronomy 31:6. And I think it's going to be up on the screen, maybe. But it starts out Moses saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Then Moses took Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance." The Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid, and do not be discouraged. For the Israelites or for us, when the rug is pulled out from under us and uncertainty for the future punches us in the gut, all the what-ifs, the fears, and the doubts can consume us. But in these verses, we see God's promise of protection. Three times it tells us God will go before us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Three times, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. And these words apply to all of us who walk with the Lord. We have a God who never deserts us, especially in the most difficult moments. He will go before us and lead the way, but we must follow. After the truck left with the men, there we were, seven women with Dr. Jaffrey, the only man among us, alone with no provisions at all. From the jungle, we'd get roots and seeds that we thought we could try to eat or plant to grow. Not easy or tasty, but we were able to fill our stomachs. And you know, all during my imprisonment, one of the things that we had to contend with was rats. And at this site, we had them. And our single-walled houses couldn't keep them out. One night, my rest was disturbed by what I thought was rats. I could hear them moving around the living room, in the dining room, and around the hall. Finally, I'd had enough. I got up out of my bed, went to my bedroom door, and I opened it into a hall that ran the whole length of the house. And just as I opened it, someone swooshed past me. I thought it was Dr. Jaffrey. But when I got out into the hall, I could tell it was one of the local bandits from the Bogus tribe. And when he saw me, he pulled his black sarong up over his shoulder and pulled out his machete, and there he stood. Now, I don't know why I did what I did, because I'm really quite a coward, but I took off after him. But you know, he was a bigger coward than me. He ran down through the hall, out of the house, over the porch, and off towards the mountainside. And I went right after him. But when I saw the other men join him there, I stopped dead in my tracks and I said, "Lord, what a stupid thing for me to do." And just then the Lord said, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." I went back into the house after they disappeared. They'd completely ransacked it and taken everything that they could use, including our food. From that night on, we all slept with clubs at the foot of our beds, but we never had to use them. Oh, we heard the bandits return several nights after that, but they never entered our house again. I had always suspected the Jaffrey's former gardener, Nomo, of having been with the people that came that night, because he was from the Bogus tribe, and he knew the layout of our house. After the war, I found Nomo, and I asked him if he was with them. He hung his head, and he said, "Yes, we had problems getting food and clothing for our people, so we came to take what you had." And I said, "But how was it that you came back night after night, but you never entered the house again?" His head shot up, and he looked at me incredulously and said, "Oh, but you had all those people in white standing around your place." They were the angels of the Lord. And the angels of the Lord still encamp around those who fear him. We don't see them with our natural eyes, but they're there because his word tells us they are. I wonder, do you believe in angels? According to God's word, they're real. In fact, from Genesis through Revelation, angels are mentioned. And Hebrews 1:14 tells us that God's angels are ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. And one of their jobs is protecting. Darlene was reminded of Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. But there are many biblical references of God's angels protecting his children. In Exodus 23:20, God told Moses he was sending an angel ahead of him to guard the way. In Daniel 6:22, God sent his angel to shut the mouths of lions. And in Acts 12, an angel helps Peter get out of prison. Not only from the Bible, but I've read about a lot of accounts from history, as well as current testimonies of God's angelic protection over his people. Maybe you've read some of them too. And if you're still not sure, let me just say that sometimes you have to put aside degrees and intellect and the desire for proof, physical, visible proof. Sometimes we have to become like a little child and with childlike faith and say, God, I don't understand all your ways, but I believe you. And if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God does send angels to carry out his purposes. Are we always protected from life-threatening dangers? Well, Hebrews 11 tells us that's not the case. But I firmly believe that for people who trust and obey God, we are untouchable until he's ready to take us home. I don't know about you, but that brings me immeasurable peace. The God who sent angels to deliver Daniel, to deliver Darlene, and countless others can deliver you. Maybe he already has. In December 1942, the Japanese Army officers arrived with a truck and took us 5 kilometers to the interior to some extremely crude shacks. There were many things about those months in that place that I blocked out of my memory. They were so terrible. But one of the things I do remember most is seeing the face of a man like Dr. Jaffrey. You know, his flashlight and batteries lasted for over 2 years, and never once did they go out, nor did the Japanese ever find them, though they would often come to harass us and search our belongings. He told me, whenever I hear that the Japanese are approaching our camp, I take my father's watch and my flashlight and I say, Lord, these are meaningful to me and I need them. And then I put them under my pillow. Do you know in all the times they came and searched our belongings, never once did they lift Dr. Jaffrey's pillow. After staying in this place about 6 months, we were taken with about 1,000 women and children from other Japanese prison camps to the hot, humid, coastal area called Kampili, which used to be the native TB sanitarium. There were many large barracks on the grounds, each about 1/2 block long, and this is where we would be staying. We were divided into 12 groups, with the Dutch in most of the barracks, and all the other foreigners in the largest one, number 8. That's where I was. Yet in spite of our many different nationalities, God just brought us together. And I'm sure it was because every night we gathered together in the front of the barracks, we read the word, we prayed together, and we sang songs to our Lord. There were those out of that group who came to know Jesus Christ, and they could thank God for that war because they received Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. The camp commander, Mr. Yamaji, was a cruel and unreasonable taskmaster. We prisoners had to work hard to complete all the tasks that he demanded of us. We made Japanese uniforms. We knit socks and worked in rice fields and mud up to our hips that caused terrible tropical ulcers on our legs. We built roads and we cut down trees, and those of us who were young and strong enough had to carry big, heavy bags on our shoulders from the trucks to the storehouse. So many times I felt like my legs were going to crumble beneath me, and I just prayed, Lord God, help me to get this to the storehouse so I could throw it off my shoulders and go back and do it all over again. At this place, there were flies by the illions, and with the flies, we had dysentery, among other things, which became pandemic because we didn't have proper food or clothing. We had over 500 people down with dysentery and lying on double-decker bamboo mats in the infirmary. And the rats would come, and they'd chew through the netting to get into the patients. They would climb up and get to the fingers and the toes of children whose hands and feet were caught up in the netting, and they would suck the blood from their extremities. They could smell the death of those with dysentery, and we had to guard the patients well to keep them from the rats. On top of all of that, Camp Kampili lay between 2 major airfields controlled by the Japanese, and we had to dig deep trenches for ourselves for our shelter when conflict moved into the area. I remember the first of many nights when the air raid alarm sounded. We ran to our assigned trenches. We lay on our backs and our eyes searched the skies for the approaching planes. Then we located them, bombers moving steadily toward the airfield nearest us. Our hearts were filled with terror, lest some of the planes drop their deadly shrapnel bombs before they cleared our area. The ground shook, and the stillness of the night was shattered by the exploding bombs. Yet in the midst of the confusion, I could hear the Lord saying, over and over, "It shall not come nigh thee. It shall not come nigh thee. It shall not come nigh thee." And I knew this was a portion of the 91st Psalm, but I couldn't remember the rest of the verse. I could hardly wait to go back to our camp, to our barracks, and for morning light to come so I could read the verse, and with first light I did look it up. I grabbed my Bible and read, "A thousand shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee." What a precious promise to carry in my heart during the many long, terrifying nights spent in those open trenches. God is our refuge. Darlene's faith in the Lord and the promises from His Word that He reminded her of carried her through the fears for her life. If you trust Him, if you believe His Word and focus on the promises instead of the fear, you too can experience peace through the most difficult situations. I know this is true because I've experienced it. In November 1943, Mrs. Joustra, the Dutch head under Mr. Yamaji, came over to the barracks where I was. I saw tears in her eyes as she approached, and she told me that Russell, who was in a camp 100 kilometers to the north of us, had become very ill, and he died 3 months ago. It was one of those moments when I thought my God had left me. I was like every young person, waiting for the day when the war would be over and I could go to my husband and my people. I just turned around and walked away from Mrs. Joustra and went to the only one I could go to. And I said, "But God." And immediately He answered me, "Did I not say to you, my child, that when you passed through the waters, I would be with you? And though through the floods, they would not overflow you?" I turned away and I said, "All right, Lord." And a profound quietness began to seep into the crevices of my broken heart. Late that afternoon, Mr. Yamaji called me to his office, and he did his best to try and encourage me. I said, "Mr. Yamaji, I don't sorrow like those who have no hope. I want to tell you about someone that I came to know when I was 9 years old back in Boone, Iowa. Maybe you've never heard of him, Mr. Yamaji. His name is Jesus. He's the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. And the Lord gave me the most beautiful opportunity to lay out the plan of salvation for that Japanese officer. I said, he died for you, Mr. Yamaji, and he puts love in our hearts, even for those who are our enemies. That's why I don't hate you, because whenever the love of God fills our hearts, there is no room for hatred. And I don't know, maybe the love of God brought me to this day, this place, and this moment, just to tell you he loves you too, Mr. Yamaji, and that his son, Jesus Christ, died for you." And the tears started to fall down over his face, and I knew from that moment on that this man was my friend. Can you imagine the flood of grief that must have seared Darlene's heart? Even as her mind must have shouted, "Why, God, why?" She went to him. And I can imagine God wrapping his arms around her and filling her with the assurance that she would not be overwhelmed or consumed in her sorrow. She believed him, and so can we. At one of the darkest times in her life, God filled Darlene with such love that she could even share the good news of Jesus Christ with Mr. Yamaji without any hate in her heart. Could you do that? We had had women who were taken away from our camp by the Kempeitai secret police. Some of them returned and some never did come back. And those that did return never talked about what happened to them. In April 1944, the Kempeitai car came in and they took two American women, Margaret Kemp and Philoma Seeley. 2 weeks later, on May 14th, we had another visit from the Kempeitai and I knew in my heart that they were after me. I was summoned to the office, and my premonition was confirmed. I was taken to the city of Makassar, and we drove up the circular drive in front of what had formerly been the Native Insane Asylum, now converted to a prison. Looking at the windows that faced the driveway, I could see Margaret Kemp, gripping tightly to the bars, a woman who just 2 short weeks ago weighed about 170 pounds, was now just skin and bone. And her arms, as much as I could see them, were covered with black and blue. When I saw her condition, my heart cried out, "Lord, why must I go through this? Wasn't it enough that you took Russell?" And so sweetly, my Lord answered me, "Whom I love, my child, I discipline." "All right, Lord." And then I remembered the last words that Dr. Jaffrey said before they took him away. He leaned down over the tailgate too, the tailgate of the truck. And he said, "Lassie, whatever you do, be a good soldier for Jesus Christ." And now, as I followed the guard up to the office, all I could think was, "God, please help me to be a good soldier. If I live through this, and if anyone in America hears about what happened here, I don't want them to be ashamed of me as a fellow American." Yes, God does discipline those he loves because he knows what it will take and what training we need to build our character and our trust in him so we can grow into the people he created us to be. The Bible tells us God is our rock, a firm defense, a refuge and help for the weak. And we are weak, both mentally and morally. And we'll often make wrong choices in life. When life is smooth and easy, we don't realize our weaknesses. If we never had hardships or struggle, we'd never know how much we need God or how inadequate we are on our own. God allows the difficulties in life to drive out our self-sufficiency so he can fill us up with trust in him. Is there any joy in trials? Any pleasure in sorrow? No, none. Hebrews 12 says all discipline is painful rather than pleasant, but often we have to walk a dark path to make his light dear to our eyes. We have to pass through trials to know the joy of deliverance that produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. Sadly, there are many Christians, in fact, there are just people all over, who are prone to give up and throw in the towel during hard times. Like the disciples who worried how to feed over 5,000 people with a few fish and loaves of bread, we tend to forget how God has cared and helped us in past difficulties. We need to really be conscious of those times and remember what he has done and trust that he will continue to work faithfully in our eyes. We should consider our afflictions as training allowed by our wise and gracious Father for our own good. The guard put his bayonet in my back, and he pushed me to a cell block, stopping me in front of a door that had "This person must die" written in Indonesian above it. I remember the guard opened the door, and he shoved me inside. And I turned around, and I knelt down, and I watched the key as he put it in the lock. I knew that when it made a complete revolution, that I would be locked on death row. The guard pulled the key out and walked away, and I sank back on my heels. My face and my hands were drenched in perspiration. Never, never had I felt such terror. Suddenly, I was singing a song that I had learned as a little girl back in Sunday school. "Fear not, little flock, whatever your lot. He enters all rooms, the doors being shut. He never forsakes, he never is gone. So count on his presence from darkness till dawn." Oh, so tenderly, the Lord wrapped his strong arms of quietness and calm about me. They'd locked me in that cell, but they couldn't lock the Lord out. And that 6-foot square cell became my sanctuary in a wilderness place. Many times his presence filled it with such glory that when I opened my eyes, I thought I must be in heaven. The fear Darlene must have felt lying in the open trenches as bomber planes flew overhead, or the anguish of hearing of Russell's death And when she was placed on death row by the Kempeitai, all alone, locked in a cell, her terror and despair may have been something like what Jesus felt when he was in the garden. Yet God came to her, and he spoke the words she already knew, words that he knew would strengthen and help her. And when God spoke, his words became life inside Darlene. They gave her comfort, strength, endurance, and the courage to keep on keeping on. We will experience situations that seem overwhelming. And maybe you're in one right now. When the enemy starts whispering to you in those times, his words of failure and fear and condemnation and hopelessness, worthlessness, death, whatever, then it's time for us to remember what Darlene did. She stood strong. And I'm sure that she remembered, as we should, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. God bolstered the Israelites and disciples with confidence by reminding them that he was always with them. He bolstered Darlene by helping her to feel secure, believing the promises in his word. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will do that for you too. However, if you haven't accepted Jesus and his gift of salvation, none of his help is promised to you. Yes, he loves you and he wants to help you, but you need to receive him as your Lord and Savior in order to be assured of his promises. John 1:12 says, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." Could today be the day for you to become a child of God? Is he tugging at your heart? Is he calling you to be in his family? If so, don't wait. Ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. After service today, a few people will be sitting in the front pew. And if you have any questions or doubts or just want to give your life to the Lord even, come on up and speak with one of them. They'll be glad to talk with you and pray with you. And finally, if you want to hear the rest of Darlene's story, you have to come next week. Let's close in prayer. Ooh. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for how you have ministered to each of us this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. And I pray that we will always seek to follow you and never forget that you will be with us even in times of hardship and pain. Guard our hearts, Lord, and our minds with the peace that passes understanding, and fill us with your love and a hunger to know you and experience you every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.